Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy this morning. Second Timothy, we're in chapter 1, and we're down around verse 12. Again, Timothy, it's a book written by the Apostle Paul. It's a letter to Timothy, and again, I just like to bring your attention to the fact that, you know, this is a letter to a young man. And as much as we sit here and we begin to look at the things that as a book, as the Bible, as this letter is to the church and to a local church, or not this letter in particular to a local church, but we look at it as a church, as a local church, that these are our commandments or our exhortations that's to us. But we don't want to lose sight of the fact that it's also a letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And like I said before, reading through this first chapter, I don't know if this is directly to Timothy because he's needing to be encouraged, because he may be discouraged, he may be down, I don't know. But one thing about the English language, with it changing, you lose words like the word you, as far as singular and plural. If I was looking out here at this crowd today and I said, I want you to turn to chapter 4. Say if I said 1 Timothy chapter 4. If I said you, I'd be talking to everybody, which is plural. Or I could be talking directly to Sister Angie. I say, Sister Angie, I could say, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If it's singular and plural, then what that is, it's the word you. The good thing about the Old English is that it was different. And they would use words like thee and thou. And what's good about that is that you could tell talking to somebody if it was singular or plural. And if I was talking to Sister Angie in Old English, I'd say, thou turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's singular. Or if I was talking to everybody, I would say ye, which is plural. And in the Bible, you can see when it's being singular or when it's being plural, with thou or ye. And that's one good thing here. And in 2 Timothy here, when he begins to talk to Timothy, he is directing that straight at him. Look at verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, I don't know for sure if Timothy's got a problem with discouragement. He may just be telling Timothy this just as a way of trying to, you know, get ahead of the game there and thinking, you know, Timothy, you're going to have some problems with this. Make sure, you know, you're a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. I seem to think, though, myself, I just think Timothy's just needing some help because he's sitting here and he's trying to encourage him here. He's telling him, verse 4, that he says, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And he's telling him, you need to get stirred up, Timothy. And then he's telling him, he says, you don't need to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me. He says, you need to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And I think that he's sitting here in this chapter and he's giving Timothy some exhortation. And I think he's trying to encourage him, trying to get him back in the fight there. If you look at chapter 2, he starts off. In verse 1, he says, thou, talking about Timothy, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. To me, it just looks like it's personally written to Timothy to help him. Now, what you get down to there in verse 8, and then we went on through that last time and got down to verse 12. Now in verse 11 he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He's talking about the gospel. Now look in verse 12 here, as Paul begins to talk to Timothy here, look what he says in verse 12, which is where we're at this morning. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now when you say, what cause? For the which cause? What cause is he suffering these things? And it's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the context is. It started in verse 9. And started in verse 9 when he was explaining verse 8 and went on through 10 and 11 talking about the gospel. So he says, for the cause of the gospel, I also suffer these things. So then you want to say, well, what things is he talking about? The cause is the gospel, and these things, what is he talking about there? He said, okay, so you can say, for the cause of the gospel, I suffer. Suffer what? Well, what you find out is, it's in verse 8. This is where he started this at. Now go back to verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And he says this, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now in 9, 10, and 11, he gets off on what we would say a rabbit trail as preachers go. It made him think about the gospel and about the power of God, and he begins to talk about the power of God there a little bit. Look what he says. He says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. Who? God. That's who he's talking about. And called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So when he said God, then he explained a little bit about God. And then he says, but is now made manifest, talking about this calling and all this stuff, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Who? Jesus Christ. And you see, he just keeps explaining stuff as he's going. He'll say a word, and then he'll just say a little bit more to explain it. Who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto? What? The gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Talking about the gospel. And he's talking about suffering these things. These things is a reference back, if you look in verse 8, to the afflictions that come with the gospel. And so when he gets in verse 12, you can say, for the which cause of the gospel, I also suffer the afflictions of the gospel. Now, if you just went straight from verse 8 to verse 12, you would say this, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now, I'm not leaving those verses out like they don't mean nothing. I'm just saying he got off on something else and came back to where he was at. And he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Ashamed of what? The fact that he's suffering these things. He's not ashamed of Jesus Christ where he's suffering these things. He's not ashamed of that. For I know, why is he not ashamed? He says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, the reason I went through all that trouble to get you on this verse, to get you to see what I'm talking about, is this. He is not ashamed of partaking in the afflictions of the gospel. And the reason he's not ashamed is because of who he knows, and not just who he knows, but he's persuaded. Now, as a Christian, you got to get a hold of that. Because what happens as a Christian, we look at suffering for Jesus Christ, whatever that may be. There's something that would bother you about the walking with the Lord that might not bother me. There may be somebody that just really don't want to put a bumper sticker on their car because they feel like, you know, people's going to start making fun of me. I just feel like, I'm just bothering people. And it may just be some stuff that they would think that they would get in the neck for if they had on a bumper sticker. And you might get somebody else who says, I don't care. That's not a big deal. But there may be something that that person's got. And what I'm saying is everybody's different. Everybody's got different fears, different ways that they feel like that they're suffering for Jesus Christ. And so the point I'm making is this. There's something that God wants you to do. There's some suffering that God wants you to go through. As a Christian, there's some things He wants you to go through. And just a normal person, I mean, you just don't want to go through nothing. I don't. You just don't want to suffer anything. Now, so as you sit here and you begin to think about suffering something for the cause of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, you just don't want to get half of what Paul's got here. Paul says, I know whom I've believed. You know, that's Christians. We know who we believe. We know in Jesus Christ. We know who He is. We know we're saved. We know, without a shadow of a doubt, I can take this Bible, I can show you how I know I'm saved. I can tell you what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. I can tell you when I got saved. I can tell you how I know I'm saved. I know whom I believed. But the question is, am I persuaded? Am I persuaded? Are you persuaded? Are you? And you say, well, what persuaded what? Persuaded to suffer the things that Paul's talking about suffering. I'm not talking about, doing without food because you're poor. I know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you doing something for Jesus Christ and getting it in the neck because you're doing something for Jesus Christ. You look at somebody like a Harlan Popoff who spent 13 years in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about those people that were put to death over in Europe because of the things that they believed about Jesus Christ. I remember the story of two women, two sisters that they brought out to a beach, and they said, listen, deny Jesus Christ or you're going to die. They wouldn't. So instead of just killing them, what they did, it was low tide. So they walked out and took big poles and stuck them down in the ground and tied them to these poles. And not just side by side. They put one in the front and then farther out behind her, they put another one. And as the tide began to come in, she could hear this lady. And she wouldn't deny Christ. She saw the water. She saw her dying first, the lady in the front, because as that tide came up. You say, what was she doing? She was suffering for the Lord. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what Paul's saying. He's telling Timothy, he says, you need to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And he says this in verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why, Paul? For I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul makes a choice here. He looks at something and he's decided he's going to make a choice. And that choice to suffer for Jesus Christ is determined by his attitude. That's all it's determined by. You say, well then, where does he get the right attitude? He gets the right attitude from serving Jesus Christ. As you serve Jesus Christ, you deny your flesh, God makes you stronger. As you read your Bible when you don't want to, God makes you stronger. And it's easier and easier to make the right decisions. And you make those right decisions, your attitude becomes right. You begin to pray, you see answers to prayer. Your faith gets increased. The more you pray, the more you get answers, the more you believe the promises that's in this book. I mean, come on, guys. You know, there's some stuff in here that you say, when God says He's going to take us to heaven, you don't blink an eye. But then you see something where God says you have not because you ask not, and you say, all I got to do is ask. You know how it goes. Some stuff you believe, then there's some stuff that you think, that was for another dispensation, or that was for the 1700s, or that was... And what happens is, as you begin to pray and God begins to bring you along, you begin to trust Him more. You begin to grow. And that's how you get this attitude that Paul's got. He says, I would rather choose to suffer afflictions as a Christian as I would to make it and have a great life here on this earth. That guy was a city-bred lawyer, learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He had everything. He would say, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He gave it all up for what? Jesus Christ tells him in Acts chapter 9, where he sent Ananias, he says, go tell Paul who just got saved. I've got something for him. Oh, really, Lord? What is it? You're going to suffer for me. That's what I'm calling you to do. And Paul said, all right, it's all right for me. I'll do it. You say, what? That's Paul sitting there talking to a young preacher that's in a ministry, and he's saying, listen, don't be ashamed of God. He says, don't be ashamed of me. That's what he says. You say, why? Because we got something in us that we don't like pain. We don't like for people to not like us. You know, you get around and you talk to people and you can tell people, you know, they'll get around me and they get to know me. They're like, man, you're all right. I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you always wear, you see old bumper stickers on there, and I've seen you on TV about this liquor by the drink, and what, you just thought I was some hermit, you didn't think I could laugh, or what, you know? You hate for people to think that of you, you know, but that's the way they think of you. They don't know you, they see you out here as a big Bible thumper. It's easy to sit here and say, man, I'm just tired of it. I'm just tired. Paul says, look, he says, don't you be ashamed of the afflictions. He says, be partaker of them. That's what he says. And in verse 12, He's given this young preacher these instructions. And as Christians, we get the first part. I know whom I have believed. And we sing that song, those exact words in a songbook. I know whom I have believed. But he goes on to say, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And you look at that and you start thinking about different people in the Bible that went through that, talking about being persuaded. He said, well, first of all, let's look at this. He says, I know Christ. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. He's not just talking about getting saved. He's talking about actually knowing Jesus Christ as a fellowship. There's just a difference. You may know who Michael Jordan is, but then again, there's some people that really know him. I mean, you see him on TV. You may know him. You may say, oh yeah, I know. You may recognize him. But that don't mean that you know him. He's going to try to put on a front, just like we do. You get out in the world, people don't know me. You know, you try to put on a front. You try to act what you're supposed to be. But you know what? There's some people that know me. There's some people that know me better than that. My wife knows me real good. It's kind of humbling to get up here and preach in front of your wife. Yeah. That's why it's good that the standard's Jesus Christ and it ain't the preacher. You can brag on him. Here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul begins to brag on himself that if it was just the flesh, he says, though I might, verse 4, also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Why? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. See there, he's bragging on this stuff, and he says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? So I've got the opportunity to know Him. He says, that I may know Him. That's more than just having the knowledge of Christ up there, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says, this is farther, that I may know Him, that I may have the power of His resurrection, that I may have the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Paul's saying, look, I want to know Christ. I just want to know Him more than just having this knowledge. He wants to grow. He wants to get closer. He wants His fellowship. He wants this faith increased. He wants to be able to be in a situation and know God's got my back and believe it. And that only comes from faith. We sit here and we say it and you go through a trial. And the first thing you say is, boy, I know God could take care of this, but I don't know if He's going to. And there's a difference of, I've been in this situation before. And you know what? God took care of me last time. And there's nothing I can do. So, I'm going to lay it on the line for Christ. There's a difference. You say, well, that's somebody that's grown. That's Paul. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know Him. Remember that's what God said to Abraham? He said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. How can I keep this from Abraham? I know Abraham. He's going to raise his kids right. He's going to live for me. I can't keep this from Abraham. I know Him. That's what Paul's saying. I know whom I believed. I know. And I'm persuaded. There's just a difference there. And as a Christian, that's what you want to attain to. You want to get to that point to where it ain't just, you know, a book. It ain't just, okay, I'm going to heaven. There's a fellowship there. There's a trust there. It's just like as a kid with their dad as they're growing up. You know, a young boy might leave his mom and his dad and get out in the world and he thinks he's got everything figured out and he gets out there and he's trying to make the bills meet and he's trying to do this, trying to get everything right, trying to do what he's supposed to do that he's been taught to do, and it seems like everything starts falling in on him and he starts realizing what life's really like. And you know what he does? He said, I'm going to go back to mom and dad. I know mom. She's got a meal for me. I know dad. He's always there. And you go back. And that's what God is. You got to get to that point to where it ain't this earthly mom and dad. When you get a mess, it's, I need to talk to the Lord. I've been away. I need Him. I'm out in the world. I'm in the pig pen. I need Him. I know God. I know Him. He'll take care of me. That's where you got to be. That's what He's saying. I know Him. I know the Lord. I know Christ. Over in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 9, you know what? You had the children of Israel there, and God was frustrated with them. You know why He was frustrated? Because they didn't know Him. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 20 says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth." Why? What else? He says, "For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." He goes on to say in verse 6, he says, "Their habitation is in the midst of deceit. Their deceit, through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." They deceive themselves. You know, we got Christians like that. And Paul says, "I know whom I have believed." And he says, after that, he says, "And am persuaded that he is able." He's persuaded. You start looking at being persuaded. What's he persuaded from? Get over, look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You know what gets you persuaded? Is the promises of God. That's what gets you persuaded. You got to have the promises of God. Usually I started looking at some people in the Bible, and you start looking, and God has put all these people in the Bible, just pairs of people. And that when you look at them, you've got one person that chooses to do right, and you've got one person that chooses to do wrong. You see the fruit of this person, and you see the fruit of this person. And it's example after example after example of one person choosing to do right, one person choosing to do wrong. And every time, the person that chooses to do right is because they're persuaded that God's going to do something for them. And they're putting their trust in God. In the story of Abraham and Lot, God says, "Look, y'all need to get away from each other." He told him he wasn't even supposed to bring Lot. They get to the point, Abraham finally comes to the point of realizing, "I'm in a mess, I got to get rid of Lot." And what's he do? You know, he could have said, "Look, this is mine. This is all my land. Here's the land I'm going to take, Lot. You take what's left." He didn't. He let Lot choose. You say, why? Because he knew, he didn't, wasn't worried about where he's at as far as the location. He was worried about being right with God. God made him a promise. He said, "Lot, choose where you want to go. I'm going to take this. All right, I'm going to go over here. Well, if you choose over here, I'm going to go over here. I don't care, Lot. You choose." And Lot chose wrong. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah. Then after Abraham and Lot, you look at Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, you say, he was a conniver. Yeah, but he was wanting something that God had. You know, I know he wasn't right. You know, when Paul over there, he says, covet the best gifts. There's something about wanting the blessings of God. And just what Jacob had. Esau said, "What good is this thing going to do me? I'm getting ready to die. I ain't ate a bite. I'm starving to death. What's this birthright going to do for me?" Jacob said, "I want it. I'll take it." You see the fruit of what happened to those two. What about David and Israel's army? Leaders on a hill that were paid fighters. That's what their job was to do, and let a big giant down there scare them to death. What'd David do? David said, "The battle's the Lord's." Look at David, and look at what the army of Israel did under Saul. Just look at the difference. You say, what is that? That's a choice somebody made. You can't make that choice if you're not persuaded. You're not going to go fight a 9-foot-9 giant if you're not persuaded that God's going to take care of you. That persuasion came from the fact that God delivered him out of the lion and out of the bear. You can't fight Goliath if you're not going to fight the lion and the bear. You sit back and you say, "I don't want to do nothing. I don't even want to witness." But let me tell you something. You're not going to win 100 people to the Lord if you don't witness to one. That's the way that thing goes. You've got to get persuaded. You say, "Well, I'm afraid they'll say something." God told you to witness. He's going to take care of you. Just do it. There's been plenty of times I've thought, "Man, this is going to be a blowout." And it's somebody like, "Oh, man, I appreciate you stopping by. And you're thinking, man, if I'd known this easy, you ought to. God told you to go witness. You ought to know it if you'd be persuaded. Look at Jonathan and Saul. Jonathan and Saul, look at the difference. Jonathan ends up being a type of Jesus Christ. Saul ends up being a type of the Antichrist. Look at the difference. You say, why? Jonathan was persuaded. Jonathan gave over a whole kingdom to David because he was persuaded David needed to be the king. And later on, Saul says, you stupid boy. Don't you know the kingdom would have been yours, you idiot? That's what he said. He's the Antichrist. Jonathan stripped himself of everything, just like Jesus Christ did. He's a type of Jesus Christ because he was persuaded. That's the difference. Look over Hebrews chapter 11. Talking about suffering afflictions of the gospel. Standing up for what's right. Standing up for what's right. You know what you need to be more worried about? You need to be more worried about what's right as opposed to being right or making yourself look right. If you're wrong, then line up with what's right. In Hebrews chapter 11, you go through this the heroes of the faith here that we call, and you look at all these great things that these people did. You look at it, it was just unreal, all the things that they did. And down in verse 32, look what he says. He says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And look what they did, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. But see, if it stopped right there, it'd be so good. But look what it goes on to say. As Abraham and Lot, Jacob and Esau, David and Israel, Saul and Jonathan. You know what he says? He doesn't even name these people. He says, and others. You've got others as opposed to the world. Look what he says. He says, and others. Were tortured. Not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And look what he throws in there, what he says. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't get nothing. They didn't get nothing. Not anything. God having provided some better thing for us. He's talking about that better resurrection. They were persuaded. They were persuaded that, listen, I know things are bad. I know I'm getting ready to get sawn asunder. My kid's getting ready to get thrown to the den of lions. I'm persuaded. God's got a better resurrection. That's tough. That's rough stuff there. Are you that persuaded that you're going to suffer afflictions of the gospel? Oh man, just being in this church building this morning, you're going to suffer something as bad as the reputation we got. Just parking in the parking lot. It's going to mess you up. Man, I've heard so many stories of what people think we believe down here. That's crazy. Talking about suffering. They're persuaded. Look back over in Romans 4 where I didn't read nothing out. I told you to turn it a while ago. Romans 4, 17, he says this. He says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which were not, things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Do you see that? He against hope, he believed in hope. 25 years in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is 75 years old. And he gets that promise. And when he's 100 years old, he gets that promise fulfilled. Against hope, he believed in hope. Look what it says. He says that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look what he says. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Look in verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's the difference. That's where Paul's at. Why can he suffer those afflictions? Why can he say, I glory in mine infirmities? Because he's persuaded. He's persuaded. You know what Joseph, what happened to Joseph? Over there when he's 17 years old, God gave him a dream and he said, you're going to be ruler over your mom, over your dad, over your kids. You're going to be a great ruler. He's 17 years old. What happened to him? He got thrown in a pit. He got sold into slavery. He got lied about. He got put into prison for 13 years. 13 years. Look over in Psalm chapter 105. 13 years. 13 long years. You know, it's so easy to just read this and just, you know, it just takes us 2 minutes to switch from Genesis over here to Psalms. But you just don't know what he went through while he was waiting those 13 years. You ever had a promise? Do you ever look in the Bible and see I have a promise from God and think, well, I just don't know. It just ain't happening. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. In Psalm 105, and talking about Israel here, God's going through here, look what he says in verse 17. 105:17, he says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. Look what it says. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. And then look what it says. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. You see what it's saying? For 13 years, that promise, that beating his head, and him going in there and serving God and it turning out wrong, and him serving God and it turning out wrong, and him serving God and it turning out wrong, and him serving God and it turning out wrong. 13 long years, it says the word of the Lord tried him. You know what he was doing? He was on that promise God made him. 17 years old, it says when he was 30 years old, he set before Pharaoh and he became that ruler in Egypt. 13 years for that to come true. He was persuaded. He never quit. I'm sure he wanted to. I'm sure he got tired. I'm sure he tried to help. I know he helped once. When he got them guys out of prison, he said, hey, remind the king, I'm down here. Do something about this. But it was on God's timing. God had forgot all about it until there was a dream popped up. And until that time, the word of the Lord tried him. He was persuaded. He waited 13 years. Abraham waited 25 years. Paul was so persuaded, he gave his life for what he believed in. Gave his life. And you know what happens? Let me show you how this thing goes. You know what Paul's saying in that chapter? This is what he's saying. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't feel sorry for me. I want to do what I'm doing. I'm glorying in my infirmities. I'm glad I'm suffering for the Lord. Because in the next chapter he says, if we suffer, we'll reign. He's holding on to that promise. That's what he's holding on. That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He is persuaded and he's saying, don't feel sorry for me. You know what? That's what goes on. Christians start trying to live right. You see somebody pass up having a brand new home. And they say, I'm going to keep this home. You say, why? Because I want to get more to missions. You say, why? Because they're persuaded. We feel sorry for them. Feel sorry for their kids. Don't feel sorry for them. They want to do it. They want to live that way. You say, why? Because they believe this book. You say, there ain't nothing wrong having a house, Brother Jack. I know that. I've said it. But there ain't nothing wrong with not having one either. And don't you feel sorry for somebody because they decided they're not going to have a house. or they're not going to buy a brand new car, or they're not going to get anything all these the world's got. I'm not telling you you're bad for getting it, but they're not bad for not getting it. Don't feel sorry for them. They want to be that way. I don't have a television. Don't feel sorry for me. Beth don't want one. That's the way it goes. That's the way it is. We get so bent on looking at somebody's life and thinking, I feel so sorry for them. Paul's saying, once you get your attitude right, you're happy to do this stuff. You're happy to do it. You want to live this way. Don't feel so... Man, I remember one car I had. I said it was metallic brown. What it meant was the hood was rusted on it. So what color is your car? I said it's white with some metallic brown. The hood had flaked off and was rusty brown. And I never thought nothing about it. The sunroof leaked. I figured out how to drive it and maneuver it to where it would all fall over on this side on Beth when all the water would run through and land inside the car. I felt sorry for me. I didn't even know I had it bad. I didn't even know. I was fine. I was driving around. You know, I bet there's people thinking, well, I feel so sorry for him. I feel sorry for Beth. Look where she's married. I don't feel sorry for her. She's the luckiest woman in the world. Yeah. Ain't that right? I get amen back there, honey. Amen? All right. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. Don't feel sorry for him. You know why? I've went to street preaching. People feel sorry for my kids standing out there. I was in Florida. And they're yelling out there. They said, get him off the street. It's 100 degrees out here. They just looked out. They're feeling sorry for my kid. I feel sorry for him. He has enjoyed it. He didn't know I was abusing him. You know what I said to that car? I got in the flesh. I said, oh, go down to the ball field. It's 100 degrees down there and yell at them. Go to the playground. It's 100 degrees and yell at them. I said, your problem is, bud, you don't like the truth. You need to get right with God. I might not have been led by the Spirit, but it was still the truth. Street preaching, witnessing, bumper stickers. You know what? Somebody say, I was going to do this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go to church instead. And you say, you're going to let your kid do something? Because church, they feel sorry for that kid. Don't feel sorry for them. Don't feel sorry for people that choose to suffer for Jesus Christ. Don't feel sorry for them. Don't feel sorry for somebody because of the convictions that they have. That's what the world does. The world will look at street preaching. They'll look at witnessing. They'll look at these bumper stickers. They'll look at faithfulness. They'll look at convictions like music or like drinking or movies or even voting. You know, I tell somebody I'm going to vote on my principles of issues like abortion or how they look at Israel. You say, why? Because that's my convictions. You know what I feel sorry for him. The economy's going down. Well, guess what? I don't care about the economy. I want somebody in there that's going to bless Israel. I want somebody in there that's going to quit killing babies. I want somebody in there that's going to stand up to these people like Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama who won't even pledge the flag of the United States. People's died for them. And those idiots out there in California trying to get them Marine recruiters out of their town. City council saying, hey, you know what? I want to get rid of the, we won't want the Marines here. We don't want them here. Well, they started a bill now. They said, well, we're going to try to take away $2 million that they've got federal funded out there. You say, why? Because those stupid idiots out there that's saying that stuff have the right and the freedom to do it because of those Marines that have died for them. Stupid jerks. That's what somebody ought to tell them. Anyway, voting. That's what the world does. And you know what? The bad thing is you got the brethren. Somebody won't get a house because they want to give to missions. They feel sorry for them. Instead of having 5 rooms, well, say in my case, 8 rooms for every kid, have our own. You know, have 3 and put 14 or 15 in each one. They feel sorry for them. Don't feel sorry for them. Everybody in my whole house slept in the same room when I was growing up. They don't want to spend their money on cars, on land, on vacation, on recreation. I ain't saying there's anything wrong with it, but it's nothing wrong with not having it either. Now look back over in 2 Timothy, show you the last part of this. back over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the last part. He says this, "Is that, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You say, well, what does that mean? Well, you got to find out what that day is a reference to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 3, you find out it's a reference to Jesus Christ's judgment. It's the judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, that's where we're at, ain't it? Look down in verse 18. He says, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, and you find out it's the judgment seat of Christ. That day is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul's dying. He starts off, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," so it's a judgment, it's a crown, "shall give me" when? "At that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." That's a crown that you can get at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, why was Paul looking forward to this suffering? Why was he telling Timothy, "Look, son, be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel"? You say, why? Because you've got a promise that one of these days you're going to have a better resurrection. You're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to sit here and he's going to look at you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what you did? You did right when everybody else did wrong. You did right when the world was wanting to turn their back on me. When America decided to quit on God and started compromising because of the economy, you voted right. Thank you." And he's going to give you a crown. You say, boy, that ought to motivate somebody. It motivated Paul. He gave his life for it. What do you do for Jesus Christ? What do you do for him? All right, let's take a break.